Here this morning, the most important guest is Jesus as him, and with him the whole heaven. Well, today we'll look at what remained, not necessarily everything, but the second last, or the third last part of the Lord's Prayer. We have been looking at it for a while now, or better said, we took a fresh look at it, Matthew chapter 6, from verses 9 to 13. It's a prayer that we often say, it's a prayer that we know it by heart, we know just like the Lord's Prayer, and we know other things to recite them by heart, just like the Lord's Prayer. Even at times, as you get older, you start to say it, and then finally you don't find a word, because it's hidden somewhere. You know it's there, but it's not coming. Am I talking about myself here? No, I'm not, because other people too. Yeah, sometimes you want to hit the word and it's not there. That happens when you get older. To some people, by the way it looks. So this morning I'll read that particular verse. I'll pray, giving thanks to God, and then we'll go on. The verse is short. Matthew chapter 6, verse 12. Let me read it from the scriptures. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. We have it there. Why then are we saying, forgive us our trespasses? We'll look at it a little bit later. We'll look at it a little bit later. So this is the verse. Let me pray. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, to you belongs all the glory and honor. And as we are gathered here, we have that single aim and purpose in our mind to give you all the glory and honor. It's not about us. No matter what we do, no matter how we look, no matter how we perform or say certain things, it's all about you. And help us that we may understand deep in our inner beings that whatever we bring here, it's for you. So I pray that, the prayer, we already know that they have reached heaven in a perfect form, presented there by the Holy Spirit, who knows to pray better than we do. We know that the offering has been presented to, and those that have given with glad hearts have just gladdened yourself, because you love those people who give cheerfully. And we also pray that as we sit and listen to the word will work on our lives, instructing us and making us even more in the likelihood of our Lord Jesus. In his name I pray. Amen. Amen. Remember. Amen. So forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. I'll have a little bit of introduction, and then we'll get to the things. So last Sunday, we were looking at another short passage from the Lord's Prayer. When we pray as people, as human beings, we pray for bread. And of course, it's not necessarily the bread as such. It is that what we need to sustain, that what we need for sustenance, let me put it this way, the meals that we need for sustenance, the food that we need for sustenance. Someone somewhere made this definition of food. Food is something, an aggregate, I think they use the term, that helps you exist and grow. That's food. And when we think about it, many things that we eat are not actually foods in that definition. They are good, they are satisfying to some extent, but they are not foods. They don't help us grow, they don't build things inside us. But we leave this to the nutritionist, all right? They are dealing with this sort of thing. But we as people, we pray to God that he will secure us, will give us the daily sustenance for the day. And even some translation have it like, give us today to keep us going even through the following day. Praying for the daily bread affirms, I said last Sunday, our dependence on God. We depend on God. We depend on God. And I tried to help us think about the fact that actually God gives us bread every day. And remember, I started with the seed and so on. That's the bread that God gives us every day. What do we do with it? That's another matter. And maybe you are aware that today, I don't know how much of the earth harvest, grain and corn, actually goes to manufacture petrol or alcohol. Okay, Okay, we'll think about it. I'm not sure I can give you an exact percentage of it, but a lot of it goes to manufacture fuel, petrol, and alcohol. And then people will come and say, oh, this earth cannot sustain our population. It can. But of course, God didn't give us those things for us to make alcohol out of them or fuel and so on. That's another matter, again, different entirely. Our Father in heaven is providing generously, actually, for us and faithfully for our daily bodily needs. So what this body needs to exist, it is given to us in a form or another. But remember, man doesn't live by bread alone. Something else is needed. And I only hinted at it that to have a fuller life, a life in what God considers a fuller and abundant life, apart from bread, you need something else. You need food for the soul. Let's call it food for the soul. So with this sentence, actually, let me present that to you this morning. With this sentence, with this prayer, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors, we actually are praying for soul food. We are praying for food for the soul. And of course, the question then arises straight away, what feeds the soul? What exactly feeds our soul? All right, there are many things. I won't go through all the list, but definitely I would say that one thing that feeds the soul is forgiveness. See? One thing that feeds our soul is forgiveness, both forgiveness given and forgiveness received, right? And we find both of them in our request. We ask God to forgive, to give us forgiveness as we have already given forgiveness to others. And that's soul for the food for the soul, the other way around. And there is a reason, I believe, why Paul wrote, even though he doesn't use the word forgiveness, but you will see the connection. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 4, 26 and 27, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Right? So usually, anger stops us from providing forgiveness, offering the forgiveness. We often harbor that anger or resentment or grudge inside, and that doesn't do good to the soul. That doesn't feed the soul. Actually, it destroys the soul. It works against it. So grudge and anger and unforgiveness will make your sleep miserable. That's why Paul says, don't let the sun go down. So don't go to sleep without resolving. You'll have a miserable sleep. You'll have a miserable life, right? And that same grudge or anger or something gives a foothold to the devil, opens the door for him from the inside, that is, see? It just makes it easy for him to come and do more destruction. Okay, so that's what Paul says here, and that's what unforgiveness given or received will do to us. So actually, unresolved debt or anger or grudge will work from the inside and destroy us from within. Let's now clarify some of those words, because myself, I was startled when, of course, we in our church, we use the term trespass. So why we have here the debt or other words, I think some other words. So I went to have a look at it, and what did I find? So why is this a difference? So debt is something owed. Well, we know that. We might hear about it in our church meeting regarding the finance report, what we owe and what we owe, that sort of thing, where I am. That it, or figuratively can be used as a due, something that it's due to someone, or morally it can be a fault, someone faults, so that's a debt somehow. And of course, generally these days when, say, we go outside and we say the word debt, I don't have any debt, people will think that you are financially secure or rich. Another word for that, you are financially secure. That's the catchword for today. So you don't have any debt. Automatically today, the connection is made to the finances. You are debt free. So when we pray, forgive us our debts, of course, some people might think, what debts? So that's why certain people who translated the Bible, they use the word trespass, because the word trespass expresses better something that has been done wrongly. A debt, these days, a debt is not something wrong. All the people are in debt. The whole countries are in debt. The whole earth is in debt. And we are talking about trillion, many, many trillions. And those people that are still having their heads on the right place, they say, we'll never be able to repay that debt. Never. No matter what we do, we will never be able to catch up. What's going to happen? We don't know. Nevertheless, let's go back. No matter what the word it's used in translation, Jesus explains it for us. So the following verse in chapter 6 explains it for us, and Jesus himself says what he meant by them. And I think, personally, I think that trespass comes a little bit closer than death because of that connection that people make, that being something financial. Trespass is being something wrongfully done. And then, of course, also carries the idea of death. So Jesus, in verse 13, our Lord in verse 14, he explains what that means. So if we can have that verse 14, when we read that, and this is how our Lord puts it. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. So we are talking here about sins. Not financial debt, not any moral debt, and sin indeed, it's a kind of trespass. We trespass a limit, a rule that God has put in place. So in that way, we have to understand what we are praying for. So probably we'll remain using the word trespass as we pray. Before I go on, I also will have, so now that we clarified this difference in words, and we know what they mean sins. Let me present you the foundation of forgiveness. So how is it that we can forgive? How is it that we can ask for forgiveness? What gives us that right? I won't go and answer all those questions, but what I want to say here is that God, in the Old Testament, and not only in the Old Testament, God, our God, is a merciful, gracious, and forgiving God. I think every Christian should agree with this affirmation. So when we open the Bible and we read sentences about God, when we read himself presenting himself through the Spirit to people, he is a gracious, a merciful, and a forgiving God. If that wouldn't be the case, we could ask for forgiveness all day long, all our lives, and forgiveness wouldn't come, wouldn't be given. Forgiveness is only given if that person has a forgiving heart, a merciful heart, a gracious life, and so on. I didn't put down all the references where this thing is, but I think if I'm not wrong, even when God shows himself to Moses, or better put it, shows his aftermath to Moses, the Lord says, I am the Lord God who's merciful, who's forgiving to end generations, and so on. At the same time, we have to say that God is also the judge. Then we also can talk about the wrath of God. They are both in the balance there. But God, our God, let's start from here. It's a merciful, gracious, forgiving God. And that gives us the basis of asking for forgiveness and receiving forgiveness. I've got a quiz question for you. I've got two quiz questions for you. Does God owe us anything? Does God owe us anything? Can we take a vote on it? It's a quick question. The short answer is, yes, he owes us something. And of course, now that I said it, I have to present it. I have to give you, all right, here it goes. Proverbs verse 19, verse 17. He who is kind to the poor lends the Lord, lends to the Lord, and he will reward him for what he has done. So that's the short answer. So to the extent that you are kind to the poor and help the poor, you actually, based on this word, you are lending to God. And as a result, God becomes your debtor. God owes you something, and actually he promises that he will repay, he will reward you. So if you want God to become your debtor, help the poor. And that's why, as we read the Bible carefully, as we read the scriptures, there are so many other instances where it says that by being merciful and helping the poor, actually, we store, what's the word, we store riches in heaven, where the thieves don't get them, where the moth doesn't affect them, and rust, it's not there. So in that sense, God becomes our debtor. The long answer to the question, does God owe us anything? The long answer is no, no. Okay, I think that is the other way around, but I intentionally put it that way. The long answer, of course, God doesn't owe us anything, but because we are being gracious and charitable as he is, he takes on himself a debt and promises that he will repay us. If there's any other way to encourage us to be generous, please let me know. But I think this is the best way in which a Christian can become persuaded to be generous. The other question, do we owe God anything? You are a bit more careful now. It's only one answer to this question. There are not two answers, only one. Yes, we are indebted to God. Because the prayer is addressed to God so that he might forgive our debts. Remember the word, the debts. What do we owe to God? Certainly we don't owe him any money or other material things. So I found the answer. That's a bit longish answer. I'll give you just one verse, but you can read at home. In Romans chapter 1, verse 21, we read, because Paul goes into an excursus trying to show how come the whole world at large is in debt to God. And here we have it in verse 21. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him, but in their thinking, or their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And it goes on, you know, that list with the things that, I don't know, Paul was a visionary. I think he saw what's happening today. But my take is that it was already happening those days. Because this is this is how it all starts. When people shut themselves or shut God somehow and say there's no God, we don't recognize God, we don't worship God, we don't proclaim God, we don't glorify God, and then all you are left is with this. And I don't know about you, but this might not take you that far. Or if it's far, it's far from God, way tangential to what God wants. That's our mind. And that is what Paul describes there, that in their futile thinking, they went and did all sort of things. And one of them, but one of them was you take an animal or a representation of an animal and you worship that sort of thing. Well. Okay, that's us. So those were the quiz questions. But then, in a sense, the verse is simple. When we pray, forgive us our debts, as we have forgiven our debtors, and you have paid attention to the tenses that our Lord uses there. The first one is one that we expect, and we are expecting that God will forgive us, as we, and this is put in the past tense, as we have already forgiven our debtors, our trust, those people that sinned against us. So this implies that when I'm asking to be forgiven, when I'm saying this prayer and I'm asking to be forgiven, that means I've already forgiven my debtors. Those people that have trespassed against us, against me, those people that have sinned against me. Because in a sense, it is unthinkable, isn't it? Is it unthinkable that we can come before God and ask for forgiveness while we didn't offer that forgiveness to others, while we didn't extend that forgiveness to others? And our Lord has a parable about that, if you remember well, and I think you'll remember it. We find it in Matthew chapter 18, verses 23 and following. I think it's the parable of the unmerciful servant. So, as our Lord put it in that story, in that parable, here's the man, he owes someone, let's call him his master, he owes his masters $1 million. All right, and time for repayment comes, the mortgage has to be paid, and he doesn't have the money, so he begs for forgiveness. Yes, forgiveness. I'm going to repay you. I'm going to work hard. I'm going to go down the street and borrow from another bank and repay you, you know, that sort of thing. Well, the master, merciful, forgives him. Come here, write down on the paper, your debt has been forgiven. $1 million forgiven. Well, it's almost too good to be true. Now the story goes, and our Lord says that this person, just being forgiven, freshly forgiven, goes out, and who's out there? It's one of the people that it owes him about $100. See the difference? Yeah, $1 million, $100. And when he sees that person, he jumps at him and, you know, come in and I'll take you to the court until you repay all my $100 or something like that. Even now, you know, hearing the story, we say, oh, you can't believe it. That's happening. You can't believe it's happening. He's just been forgiven $1 million. And now this is what happens in the story. Our Lord says that the master will call him and say, you remember the term? You remember how he called that servant? You wicked servant. I forgive you $1 million. And you are killing this person for $100. Where is the? And you know, okay. So that's how somehow happens, or we are in the same position when we come to ask forgiveness from God, our Father, while, you know, we are still having people or holding grudges against those that have sinned against us. And this, it's not a parable, but somehow it flows into the rest of the New Testament, because in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, we read Paul again, forgive each other just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. So as we see here, now that's Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate to another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. God's forgiveness is the basis of our forgiveness, which in a sense means that if I haven't been forgiven by God, I'll find it very hard to forgive others. But when I stop and think that undeservingly God forgave me, then I'm going to look mercifully and compassionately to those next to me and try with every effort to help them, well, to forgive what they have sinned or trespassed against me. So that if we don't give it to the others, if we go on having that unforgiving spirit, what we show is that there is no God in our lives. There is no God in our lives. Because if God is there, there'll always be this nudge, this bent, as I call it other times, towards what God teaches us. And to top it off, that's only the icing, I say, to top it off, think about it. How many times we ought to forgive those that sin against us? I have to really look at it if that's correct. Because that seems like way too much, way too many. Don't you think? No? Honestly, it seems way too much. But see, that's exactly why Jesus put it this way. Of course, nobody stayed, you know, to count how many times they were forgiven. Oops, you are now at, what, 489. You got another one to go. No, it doesn't work like that. It probably after 10 or 20, you just give up and this kid, whatever it is. But this goes with the forgiveness. We come before God to ask for forgiveness because ourselves have been forgiven. Now, just to conclude now, I would like to make this clarification, because sometimes you may read books or we may even hear things said in this regard. These words might give the impression that God forgives because we forgive. See how I put it? So these words might give the impression, that God forgives because we have forgiven. You know what I mean? So someone might say, oh, look, it says there that if you forgive, God will forgive you. That's not what the passage says. It might be an impression, but that's what the passage says. God forgives because he decides to forgive. Let's make that clear. In other words, God's forgiveness doesn't depend on my forgiveness. My forgiveness helps me in a sense, but God's forgiveness does not depend on my forgiveness. God's forgiveness depends on his decision and his alone. Actually, our forgiveness is worked out or given to us according to God's plan. Remember, his grace, gracious, he's merciful, and that's the reason why he forgives. That's the basis of his forgiveness. And also it is described in the scriptures, the context of God's forgiveness. And here it is. I'm going to read two verses for you. So comes the day of the Pentecost, and people are gathered there, and many of them, you know, are wondering what's happening. Peter stands up and preaches, and this is what he says. After gives them the explanation of what happened, he continues and almost finishes. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for," we don't have it there, "for the forgiveness of sins." For the forgiveness of sins. Where are we? And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Even at this point, it is quite early in the church proclamation of forgiveness. You see that forgiveness is tied up with Jesus. Have a look. Through Jesus, is that what I'm? Can you give me Acts chapter 2:38, Wayne? Because I was at Acts. Yeah. Sorry, made me preach from another verse. So what Peter is saying here, that in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of the sins, here clearly the forgiveness of sins is not tied up with repentance, with baptism, with the Holy Spirit, with anything else, with Jesus, with the name of Jesus. And we know why. You know why, in a sense, but I'll give you another verse in a minute. So even in those early stages, the forgiveness is because of Jesus. So while God is merciful and gracious, yet for our sins, something else have happened. Another event have happened, and that was Christ's death. In the name of Jesus, there'll be forgiveness. And let me give you the other verse. Acts again, Paul is this time talking to most likely some fellow Jews. And now we have Acts chapter 13, verse 38 and 39. Therefore, my brothers, Paul again speaks about that. Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. So I only gave you two instances. Because basically, as Christians, we are, well, this is what we believe. There is no forgiveness in or under any other name or in another name, just the name of Jesus. And here again, it's clear that my forgiveness rests completely on God, and it's through what our Lord Jesus has done. And that's how I dare to approach the throne. I dare to say, forgive us our debts, as we also forgive the others. God is forgiving our sins in the name of our Lord Jesus, because of our Lord Jesus did for us. And that's how we come before God. No other way. Because by now we know the Lord's Prayer is not some magic or mystic recitation of words cleverly put together to give an impression of religiosity or whatever else. It's not. It's a guidance for us, but also it's a teaching tool that we might learn how we can approach God. So what we learn from today's sentence in the Lord's Prayer is that we ought to be careful. And we ought to acknowledge God not only as the giver of bread, but also giver of the food for the soul, and forgiveness. Forgiveness is one of them, because without forgiveness, we won't last long. Without God's forgiveness, we won't last long. You might last a lifetime. We might last a lifetime. But those that believe in Him will last way longer, an eternity. And this is what we preach. So brothers and sisters, as we pray, let us consider that God is the one who forgives, and that we have our forgiveness in the name of our Lord Jesus. And also, it is unthinkable, it's not fair to approach God and ask for forgiveness if we ourselves haven't extended forgiveness to those around us. So may the Lord use these words for our benefit, and may we be spurred into praying. And to this all people said, Amen.